the things I was assured of when I first came to serve here as chaplain in Prague was that if past history was anything to go by, I would probably only take very few funerals. I gather John Pulpot, my predecessor of 7.5 years as chaplain, did precisely 2 memorial services in the whole time he was here. And it reflects the basically very young nature of the expatriate congregation, the population here. In actual fact, I ended up doing 2 funerals in my first year, before I did anything. but actually since then, I've only done 2 more, so 4.5 years is not many. And I contrast that with what I did with my ministry in England, where funerals were very much a regular part of ministry, regular occurrence, not only of church members, but of those residents of the parish who looked to the church, to the vicar or rector of the parish, to do the funeral of the resident of the parish. The more popular trend of funerals in recent years in the United Kingdom, at least, and I suspect in America and other English-speaking countries, is for the deceased person's favourite piece or pieces of music to be played at the funeral. Particularly chapels of crematoriums, the new one in Banbury, which I became familiar with the last part of my ministry in Oxfordshire, were equipped with sound systems, and so you can sort of play a CD over the system. And one of the favourites, I hate to say it, on several occasions that people wanted to play, was Frank Sinatra singing, "And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain." Of course, it's quite appropriate in the crematorium to take it down. But of course, it ends with, of course, what the song is. I did it my way. And I'm always left thinking, wouldn't it have been better if the person had done it God's way? I say that by way of introduction to our gospel reading set for today. The context, which is always important in the gospel, is Jesus is on the road to Caesarea Philippi. He's asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they've replied, "John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets." And Jesus has put them on the spot and said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter has declared, "You are the Messiah, or the Christ." Same word once people on the street, the anointed one. Our gospel passage set for today picks up immediately following those events. Jesus is telling his disciples that he, the Son of Man, as he calls himself, a title they would understand from the prophecies of Daniel and Zechariah in the Old Testament, is going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders in Jerusalem and be killed, but also after 3 days to rise again. He told them plainly, Scripture says. And Peter reacts. For like most Jews, he had a very clear idea of what the Messiah, and of course we've just declared Jesus is the Christ the Messiah, had a very clear idea of what the Messiah should do and be and do. That he should go to Jerusalem as king and be established as king, set up what might be known as a theocracy, a rule of the people under the law of the priests and the religious leaders. And Jesus had just told Peter the exact opposite of what he thought he should be doing. And so Peter says, "No, never!" Jesus says, "That won't happen." And of course Peter gets, in turn, an extremely strong rebuke from Jesus. "Get behind me, Satan. You have human, not divine thoughts." Peter wanted to follow Jesus on his terms. You see the allusion to Frank Sinatra? Peter wanted to do it his way, not God's way. You will shortly declare what you believe about Jesus. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. But what does it mean to you when it comes to following Jesus? Do you, do I, as I always have to preach to myself as well as to the congregation, want to do it on your terms, on my terms, or on God's terms? That's the question I pose. As I think I've shared before now, before moving here to Prague, we had to do a big, major downsize and sort out our possessions, including the things that I had the greatest difficulty in parting with, books. I did hang on to most of my books, did part with a few. They went to the Mixed Grief Fete, which raised money for the church in that village. One I did keep, and still sits on my shelf, by the late Canon David Watson, was published by the firm I used to work for before I was in the Lion Publishing, called Jesus, Then and Now. Looking at the life of Jesus and how it might apply to us today. And when I looked at it, sorting through books, I'm always reminded that when selling it, as a self-manager that I was, it was very easy to transpose the title, instead of Jesus, Then and Now, into Jesus, Now and Then. When it suits me, when I have the time, at my convenience, just now and then. But if we are serious about our Christian pilgrimage here on earth, following Jesus, it has to be on his terms and in his way. When it is both convenient, and of course sometimes when it is inconvenient. Peter had to learn, we have to learn, that unlike Frank Sinatra, we cannot do it my way. Then Jesus presents a challenge to the crowd and to his disciples. If any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The cross, of course, is a very powerful and significant Christian symbol. In most churches, but not this one for some reason, you'll find plenty of crosses. We actually have to put one out on the altar because there isn't one otherwise within this building, surprisingly. But these words of Jesus were spoken before there was any association between Jesus and the cross. Of course, he's still alive. He hadn't beaten the crucifixion. In fact, even Jesus, in his early warning to his disciples, says that he will go to Jerusalem and be killed. The methodology actually isn't mentioned there. So what did Jesus mean about the idea of taking up their cross and following him? Well, the Jews at that time, of course, were under Roman occupation and rule. Crucifixion was a regularly used death penalty, and the victim carried their cross to the place of crucifixion, as did Jesus, until helped by Simon the Cyrene. As I've often also pointed out, what they actually carried was the cross beam, because usually the upright was already in the ground, and you carried the cross beam. Therefore, anyone who was seen carrying the cross beam, surrounded by a posse of Roman soldiers, it only meant one thing. They were on their way to being crucified. A cross-beam carrier could be very easily identified. So Jesus' challenge, I think, is very stark and powerful. Identify with me, even though it may cost your life. Identify with me, even though it may cost your life. Take up your cross. Here's some idea of the time of the vineyard. I'm in my seventh Lent here. And 6 years ago, first Lent has been here. There are a series of speakers speak about the impact of how the church lived through the communist period. And I still remember our old Catholic bishop, Bishop Bouchard, speaking and felt challenged by what he said about what he experienced. He was not able to finish his theological degree. He was ordained behind locked doors. Because he would collaborate with the authorities, take the easy route. He had to work as a manual labourer and a tram driver. And I believe he was beaten by the secret police. He identified with Jesus, isn't what the lifestyle pages of the newspapers and magazines tell us to do. And sometimes it's neither convenient nor comfortable. But Jesus never said that following him would be, by being a Christian pilgrim, would be a piece of cake. I always have a wry smile when someone describes someone to me as a committed Christian. Because I don't know of an uncommitted Christian, because that's a contradiction in terms. If any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me, says Jesus. Are you, am I, I'll ask myself the question again, prepared to pay the cost of the journey? And then to Jesus' near final saying in this passage, further than I want to pull out. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life or their soul? The word can be translated either way, and very much reflects the real passage. Again, forgive me for those who are here regularly over a long period of time, so I know I've told this story before, but in my days of being a rector in North Oxfordshire, the church warden of the village I lived in, for many years, a man called Ken Johnson, and he came round to see me one day, asked how things were, and I was busy bemoaning the fact, exactly as what happened to me yesterday, that my car had broken down and was going to cost me quite a bit of money to be fixed. And Ken's response was, "Well, you can't take it with you." And of course, he's quite right. And in fact, Ken lived his life and acted like that. And I remember retelling that story when I had to take Ken's funeral a few years later. These words re-echoed with me again when we were getting ready to move here 6.5 years ago. The feet, you can't take that with you to grow up. And owning no place of our own, with no parental homes in which we can leave and store things, we, and in particular me, had to downsize. And actually, I found it quite liberating. For contrary to what the marketing men and women would have you believe, having more possessions, the latest flat screen TV with 100 channels, your singing or dancing mobile or cell phone, this season's must-have boots, shoes and handbags, yes ladies, does not lead to everlasting happiness. Getting so caught up with material things, gaining the whole world, can so often stop us finding the real meaning in life. We end up having material things rather than spiritual values. This is the second Sunday in Lent, and we're meant to use the season to reflect on our lives. Do we identify ourselves clearly as followers of Jesus? Have we taken up our cross and followed him? Do Jesus' teachings guide our decision making? Or do we just pick and choose which ones suit us? Jesus, now and then. And are we living only for this life? Maybe not trying to gain the whole world, but still chasing after bettering ourselves financially, making sure that we're secure. Or are we open to what God wants to do with our lives? Even though in earthly terms, it may seem or mean losing our lives, that we might reap the far more valuable and long-lasting life of the age to come. The challenge I leave you this morning, and leave myself this morning, from this passage and challenge